pumpkin pies, all of those sorts of things. But despite Thanksgiving being this week, I imagine there's probably some that are kind of wondering and struggling with thoughts of unthankfulness. Possibly struggling with, how can I be thankful when I'm living paycheck to paycheck and finding it hard to pay the bills? How can I be thankful when I just feel so unloved? How can I be thankful when it seems that everybody on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram are living these glamorous lives when I can just barely get through each day? Well, the simple fact is that we're alive and we're here, right? We have access to electricity. We have safe drinking water. And they're all basic reasons that we can start thankfulness. Life may not be perfect. It may be far from perfect. But it could also be far worse. So whatever the reason any of us might be thinking that would tend to cause us to struggle to be thankful, we need to remember that gratitude is a choice. It's a mindset. The Bible talks a lot about thankfulness. And in quite a few different verses, it depicts gratitude to be about giving thanks to God, being thankful for the little things as well as the big. And having a grateful heart encourages us to put less focus on ourselves and more focus on God where it belongs. So beyond the temporary and the physical here on earth, as believers, God has richly blessed us in so many ways. He has spared us as believers from the payment for our sins, eternal death. Spared us from being enemies with God. He has forgiven us all of our sins. He's made a way for us to be clothed in his perfect Son's righteousness. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to seal us, to empower us, and to pray for us when we don't even know what to pray. And check this out. The God of the universe makes us, believers, joint heirs with his Son. That blows my mind. How amazing is that? So in light of all of this, if we pause and we evaluate it, are we thankful people? What would you have today if all you had today was what you thanked God for yesterday? Again, what would you have today if all you had today was what you thanked God for yesterday? We have so much to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's take a moment right now to quiet our hearts, to focus on God, and thank him for the many blessings that he's poured out on us. God, I thank you that we have the opportunity to be here together. Lord, I thank you for your word, that we have it. We have it in so many different translations, and we have so many study tools. We thank you for our leaders at this church. God, I just pray for Pastor Don as he speaks this morning. I just ask that you will guide his thoughts and his speech as he shares what you have laid on his heart from your word. We thank you for these things, Lord. In your name, amen. As we stand, Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Please join us in singing.
worship the King. That's what we've come here to do this morning. I hope you have, at least. And we want to welcome all of you here this morning, especially those of you who are with us for the first time. We encourage you to, after service, go back to the Connection Corner, and they have some information back there concerning our church. Any questions you might have, they would be able to give you some answers. They could also direct you as to where you can go for Sunday school following the morning service. Also, just a reminder, we do have a children's church during the service, so during our last song, there'll be on one of the slides a dismissal. So if you have a child that's 4 years old or up to first grade, they are welcome to be dismissed at that time to go back to junior church. Just a couple other announcements. I appreciate Ben's words this morning about Thanksgiving and just the idea that it is a choice. It's a mindset. It's easy to get into a mindset of entitlement or I deserve something or life is worse probably than it really is. It's really easy to get into those mindsets. But we are instructed to have a mindset of thankfulness, recognizing who our God is and what He has accomplished for us. We're sinners. He's holy. And yet, He sent His Son to die on the cross on our behalf. That is certainly something to be thankful for. It is certainly something that we need to remind ourselves of daily. And this Wednesday, we have an opportunity to share that thankfulness with one another. I encourage you to come out this Wednesday to our Thanksgiving service. There is a dinner at 6 o'clock right here in this room. And then following that at 7 o'clock, there will be a service. I encourage you to come. Maybe you'll have an opportunity or you'd like to take the opportunity to share maybe a testimony of what God's doing in your life, why you're thankful, or maybe you would just be encouraged by hearing those who are going to share. Either way, I encourage you to come out to that this Wednesday. If you do come for the dinner, you can bring a dish to pass. We will provide as a church the ham for that dinner. Just one other announcement here, and other announcements are in your bulletin. But one other thing is there is an upcoming adult Christmas party. It's in your bulletin. It's on December 9th, I believe, at 7 o'clock. But there'll be more details on that in the future. But further announcements, just look into your bulletin.
Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we have sung this morning of your great name. Certainly we have gathered together to worship you in all of your greatness, in all of your glory, in all of your holiness. And when we consider who you are in all of your greatness, when we look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, we'd say with the psalmist, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him, that you would send your son to die for us. We've also sung of your amazing grace, and certainly we see that amazing grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Your unfailing love, that you would die in our place for our sin. Father, this morning we would give thanks to you for that great salvation, that indescribable gift that's beyond words. Yet, Father, to the best of our ability, in words, we express our thanks to you for what you have done for us. The God of the universe would stoop to such as us. Give your only begotten Son, so that we might have eternal life and spend that eternity with you. And Father, as we enter into this Thanksgiving season and then on into the Christmas season, it's a time of year in which there are many opportunities to share the gospel with others. Just to share how thankful we are to the God of the universe for our salvation. be thankful for your Son and to tell others how he came to give us eternal life, and through faith in him we can have the forgiveness of sins. Father, the opportunities abound. Give us boldness. Take away that fear. You've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Help us, Father, to, in the power of your Spirit, in boldness, proclaim the truth of your word, to do so in humility, recognizing that it is only by your grace. We don't deserve, we can't earn that salvation, but by your grace through faith, we can possess that indescribable gift, that salvation through Jesus Christ. And we have that blessed hope. And we look forward to that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'd ask, Father, that as we have come together this morning to worship you and to study your word, that we would do so in confidence that indeed it is your word, it is your truth. Give us ears to hear. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to walk out this morning, Father, knowing that we have met with you in a very special way, as we, the church, is the temple of God, and you dwell in your temple, and you are here in our midst this morning. May we acknowledge that. May we recognize that. May we rejoice in that, and may we truly worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again. Your family, your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. By songs of deliverance.
Sin, but instead our identity is found as a child of God surrounded in his arms. Let's count our other blessings as well as we stand up and continue to sing.
Capture many blessings, take them all.
would ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, as you're turning, I would just like to mention what I did last week. Our morning service is broadcast on the radio at 7 o'clock in the evening. We have chosen as a church at our last business meeting to discontinue that broadcast. So if you're listening at this time at 7 o'clock on Sunday night, that's only going to be tonight as well as next Sunday night, and then starting December we will be discontinuing that broadcast. So if you're listening to this broadcast tonight, we would encourage you to go to our Facebook page, and we live stream our morning service on our Facebook page, and it's there to listen to later on as well. You can also go to our webpage, that's ibctwanda.org, ibctwanda.org, and you can get the audio of our sermon there on our webpage. So we encourage you, if you have been listening to our broadcast, you can still listen just on Facebook or on our webpage. This week, of course, is Thanksgiving. It's a holiday that originally was set aside by Abraham Lincoln in 1863, right in the middle of the Civil War. You think that's kind of an odd time to declare a national holiday of Thanksgiving in the middle of the Civil War. But Abraham Lincoln recognized that there was much for which we could be thankful, thanking God for his many blessings. There had been other times when days of Thanksgiving had been set aside, but it was Abraham Lincoln who actually set it aside as a national holiday in the month of November. Unfortunately, it has been turned into another commercial holiday. How many times do you hear it called Turkey Day rather than Thanksgiving? It seems as though it's just turned into another commercial holiday, and if any thought of Thanksgiving is given at all, it's just the idea of being thankful. But to whom you give thanks, well, that's not really mentioned. Maybe it's, you know, if at all, again, we maybe thank other people for what they mean to us, but the idea of actually thanking God seems to be missing in the lives of so many people, even at the time of Thanksgiving. We as believers, of course, need to be different. We need to be bold in our difference. We need to publicly declare our thanksgiving to God for what he has done in our lives, for his many blessings. And we should not in any way be shy to be very public in our thanksgiving to God. There are many opportunities, as we said earlier, many opportunities this time of year to be a witness and a testimony for our Lord. Just naturally, we can bring him, as people talk about thanksgiving. Maybe in their mind, they're just being thankful. They're not giving it any thought as to who they're thankful to. But we can bring God into the conversation. And as we enter into the Christmas season, people talk about Christmas. Very easily, we can bring God into the conversation. May we do so with boldness. This morning, we raised that question, for what should we give thanks? And certainly, there's many blessings, as we sang this morning. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. But I want to just mention three this morning, just very basic starting point. For what can we thank God? Obviously, the starting point would be our salvation. Beyond our salvation, how about our sanctification? That process in which we continue to grow in our life of faith. And then ultimately, our glorification, when our faith will be made sight and we will enter into the presence of God and be with him forever. So we start with salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is with grateful hearts that we come this morning. And as we look into your word, we recognize that indeed we are commanded to be thankful, specifically for our salvation and for that sanctification, for that glorification. Father, we confess to you those times in which we are less than thankful. And I pray that you would challenge us as we open your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin at the starting point, thanking God for our salvation. Often at the beginning of Paul's letters, as he's writing his letters to the churches, often he gives thanks for the salvation of those to whom he is writing. He says to the Philippians, "I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel." The word fellowship there is the word participation. I thank God that you've participated in the gospel, that participation began with their faith in Christ for their salvation. And Paul thanks God for the salvation of the Philippians and their participation in the gospel. He says to the Colossians, "We give thanks to God since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Thanks God for their faith in Christ for their salvation. He says to the Corinthians, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Through faith in Christ, God bestowed his grace upon the Corinthians and they were saved. And Paul thanks God for the salvation of the Corinthians. That was often how Paul began his letters to the churches, thanking God for the salvation of those to whom he is writing. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, we have a very familiar verse, a verse that's so often quoted at Christmas time. And we're about to enter into Christmas after we have our great Thanksgiving time this week. We enter into Christmas, and in this verse often quoted, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable or indescribable gift." And obviously, as we read that, it's understandable why Christ would come into that verse. Christ is that unspeakable, indescribable gift that God gave to us. And yet, this verse is talking about more than Christ. He's in this context, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is commending them for their financial gift to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem and the believers in Jerusalem were going through a difficult time. There had been a famine in the land, and so they were being challenged. And so Paul was going around to the churches and gathering an offering to take to Jerusalem for the believers there. And he's commending the Corinthians for their part in that offering. And as he commends them for that and encourages them to give, he reminds them of this gift of God, this indescribable gift that God had given to them. And in response to that indescribable gift that God had given to them, they need to give in this offering as he writes to them. But this indescribable gift, yes, it involves Christ, certainly, but really it's just the whole picture of salvation. The indescribable gift is our salvation. Obviously, it begins with the sending of Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And as through faith in him, we have the forgiveness of sins. Through faith in him, we are given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through faith in him, we are justified, declared righteous. We have peace with a holy God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. As Rachel sang earlier, children of God, no longer slaves. The likes of me, a child of God. What an indescribable gift. It's a word here that means something that's beyond words. Such a salvation that I can actually be declared righteous before a holy God. That I can be redeemed and delivered from my slavery to sin. That I can have a blessed hope, a glorification to be with God forever. That whole picture of salvation is the indescribable gift of which Paul writes. Thanks be unto God for this indescribable gift, for the salvation that we have and all that salvation entails. And so, yes, thanking God for our salvation is a good starting point. And Paul instructs the Corinthians concerning giving, and he reminds them of this indescribable gift. Everything that it has to do with our salvation. The sending of Christ, yes, which we are about to celebrate this Christmas season. But everything then that we have through Christ. We are given the very life of Christ through faith in him.
And we can live that life of Christ. That's salvation. We thank God for that indescribable gift. It's beyond words. Our human language just can't put it all together. But from our heart, we can give God praise and glory that such a sinner as I, God, the creator of the universe, would reach down in his love and in his grace and give me salvation and all that that entails. As the psalmist says in Psalm 8, he just looked up into the heavens and he saw this vast universe. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you would visit him? The word visit there means to come down to man. Why would God, the creator, the Holy One, stoop so low to such a sinner as I and save me? Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. What a great starting point. As Ben was mentioning earlier, maybe life isn't going quite like we had planned. Maybe we're going through some challenges and some struggles at this point. Maybe things aren't exactly what we would want. But we can certainly start here. Thank God for his indescribable gift. Our salvation is undeserved and it's unearned. Thank God for it. It is by his grace. Sometimes we just kind of take it for granted. Maybe we've been saved for 40, 50 years and we just kind of, it's just part of our life and we take it for granted. We can't take it for granted. It's an indescribable gift. And we can't earn it. All the good works in the world isn't going to earn our salvation. It is solely by the grace of God. If it's something we deserve or it's something we've earned, then it's something we don't have to give thanks for. I doubt many of you thank your employer for your paycheck at the end of the week. I mean, you might thank God for the job appropriately, but we don't necessarily thank our employer for that paycheck. I mean, we've earned it. We've worked all week. We didn't earn our salvation. We don't deserve our salvation. It is the indescribable gift for which we must give thanks. Not only do we give thanks for our salvation, we need to thank God for our sanctification. I'd ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, if you're using one of those pew Bibles, it's page 1353. 1353. It's Colossians chapter 2. The word sanctification we use with reference to our growth after salvation. And when we first get saved, we're just babies in Christ. We're born again into the family of God, but we're just babies. And so we need to grow. And that growing process we often refer to as sanctification. The word itself means to be set apart from sin unto God. And at the time of our salvation, we are indeed set apart from our sin. We're forgiven of our sin. God takes our sin away. We're set apart from that sin, and we are set apart unto God. But then we grow. And as we grow, we are more and more in our lives set apart from practicing sin. And we are more and more set apart unto God as we would surrender more and more to him. And so that's that sanctification. We need to thank God for that process of sanctification, that process of growth. You know, as a baby's born, we're so thankful for that new baby, but as that baby grows, and is it your son or your daughter or your grandson or granddaughter, how many times do we thank God for their physical growth as they grow and mature? It's such a blessing. Well, we need to thank God for the process of sanctification, that we're no longer the babies that we were when we trusted him as Savior, that we're growing. Thank God for it. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. For though I am absent in the flesh, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. I see in these verses, verse 5, I see the steadfastness of faith. Verse 6 is the walk of faith, and verse 7 is the establishment of faith. Now that's about three sermons worth right there, and so we're going to take about 3 minutes. But he says here that the steadfastness of faith in verse 5, he uses some military terms, referring to being orderly arrayed for battle with an impenetrable and immovable front. That's the words that he used. He says he beholds their order. Word order here, again, a military term that just refers to being arrayed for battle. And when an army goes out for battle, they have their proper order. You know, you have your various ranks, you have your generals and your lieutenants and your sergeants and so forth, and then down to your privates. But everyone has their job, and everyone is arrayed for battle, and everyone's ready to do their particular job, whatever that might be. And Paul is looking at this church at Colossae, and he recognizes they're in a war. The church at Colossae was being bombarded by the Gnostic Judaizers, a false doctrine. And so he's writing this letter to help them combat that false doctrine of the Gnostic Judaizers. And so he recognizes they're in a war, and he says the way to have victory is to be orderly arrayed for that battle. And we know that we're in a battle as believers. The scripture tells us that we're in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That world that is organized behind Satan and all of its lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're in a battle. And as individuals, as a church, we need to be orderly arrayed. A church that's bickering among themselves and a church that's fighting among themselves, they're not going to be orderly arrayed for battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Over in verse 2 here of chapter 2, he talks about being knit together in love. That's part of this orderly arrayed for battle. Church needs to be knit together in love. And then he has the word, the steadfastness of your faith. That word steadfastness is again a military term referring to an immovable, impenetrable front. As you go into battle, you have your front line, and you want that front line to be impenetrable. You want that front line to be immovable. You don't want that front line retreating. And Paul says to the church at Colossae, he's commending them that they have this, they're orderly arrayed for battle, they're not bickering among themselves, they're knit together in love, and he says you have that impenetrable and that front that's not going to retreat, it's immovable. He commends them for that. Notice that steadfastness of your faith. To be impenetrable and immovable requires faith. When we begin to doubt God, when we begin to doubt His truth and His word, that's when the enemy can succeed in breaking through the front. James 1 tells us a double-minded man, one who's doubting, is unstable in all his ways. He's not steadfast in the faith. He's unstable, and soon the front is broken down. 1 Peter chapter 5, where we read how Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the very next verse says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's when we doubt God that Satan will devour us. But with faith, we can resist him. That's where Adam and Eve failed in the Garden of Eden. Satan came with his attack. He caused them to doubt God's word and God's truth. And he broke through the front. They were not steadfast in the faith. That brings us then to verse 6, the walk of faith. The word faith doesn't appear in verse 6, but as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus? You received him by faith. If we're going to walk in him in the way we received him, we're going to have to walk in faith. And again, that's this thought of as we have faith and not doubt, we'll be walking with our Lord. As we received him, so walk in him. We received him by faith, we walk by faith. You know, when you think about it, again, I don't care what sin you may mention. Every sin can, in one way or another, be brought back to a lack of faith. Why do I lie? Because I lack faith to tell the truth and let God deal with the truth. Why do I cheat? Because I lack faith for God to meet my needs, and so I'm going to cheat somebody out of what they have. Why do I get angry? Because I lack faith to believe that God's actually in control of this situation that's making me angry. Whatever sin, whether it's, maybe it's drugs. We get into, the teenagers get into drugs because they want to be accepted by their peers, lacking faith that if they just trust God, He'll give them better friends. It just comes back to a lack of faith. As you received Him, so walk in Him. We received Him by faith. We must walk by faith. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the sin, the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. He says we need to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. That sin which so easily besets us, in the context, you have Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, and then you come to Hebrews 12, verse 1, that says, lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets you. The sin that's talked about is faithlessness. That's the sin. That's the sin that besets us. That's the sin that leads us into further sin, that lack of faith. In the very next verse, as we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, we are to run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the originator and perfecter of our faith. Our faith comes from Him. Look to Him. Our faith is perfected in Him. Our faith grows in Him. Look to Him as you run that race. Faithlessness is the sin that besets us. We need to walk in faith. Notice it also says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. When we received Christ Jesus for our salvation, we received Him as the Lord of our salvation. We came to Him recognizing that that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the Lord of salvation. That's how we accepted Him. Now as we walk by faith, we need to walk as He is Lord of our lives. That's a growing process. When I first trusted Christ as my Savior, I trusted Him as Lord of my salvation, but I didn't fully comprehend and understand what it meant for Him to be Lord of my life. But that's part of the walk. As I've received Him, I received Him as Lord of my salvation. Now I need to walk in Him as Lord of my life. That's the growing process. That's the sanctification. And as I do that, it talks in verse 7 then, the establishment of faith, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That word rooted, usually when you think of root, you think of a plant or a tree that's rooted down into the ground solid so that the wind doesn't blow it over. And this word is used with reference to the roots of a plant or a tree, but it's also used with reference to a foundation to a building. And I think that really fits the context here a little more because the very next word says built up in Him. So I think it's the idea of being founded in Christ. And the word rooted or founded here is in a verb tense that refers to something that's already been accomplished. I've already been rooted in Him. I've already been founded on Him. He is already my foundation. When I trust Christ as my Savior, He becomes the foundation to my life. And now I need to be built up on that foundation. Salvation gives us the foundation of Christ. Now we need to build up on that foundation. And the word build up here is in a verb tense that refers to present continuous action. Again, that's that sanctification process. As I'm growing, as I'm being built up on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the salvation in Christ gives me the foundation. But now I need to be built up on that foundation of Christ. As I'm built up, you think about a building. A building doesn't go up in a day, does it? And I remember, and I've probably done other places, I remember when we were up in Alaska, they did one day during, I believe it was maybe during the Alaska State Fair, but they would have several, quite a few teams of men who had their specialties. They'd have some framers, they'd have some roofers, they'd have some interior people and so forth, and they would see how fast they could put a house up. It was amazing. They actually put an entire house up in about 4 or 5 hours. Now, I talked to somebody afterwards, and they said it really wasn't built all that great. I wouldn't want to buy it. There was nails sticking out everywhere. They missed the stud and everything else. But it's not built in a day, not a good house. Built on a foundation, and foundation is the most important. But then you need to build that superstructure. But as you're building that superstructure, you know, there's times in the building where that building is not really all that stable. You know, as when you put the exterior walls up, you stud it up and you put the siding on, you put them up, those of you who have been involved in some construction, as you're putting those walls up, you're hoping the wind's not blowing very hard that day because they're pretty vulnerable to the wind, and you try to brace them up, but until you have some interior walls and you get the trusses on and so forth, those walls are kind of unstable. And then speaking of trusses, how many times have you seen pictures that they're putting the trusses up and then a wind comes and it's like dominoes? The whole thing comes tumbling down. Until you get the sheeting on those trusses, it's pretty unstable. Well, that's the thought here. We're being built up, and then he says, established in the faith. The more you are built up on that foundation of Jesus Christ and the more you grow in him, the more you become established. The winds of those challenges and difficulties in life don't blow us over. The winds of temptation don't destroy the building. Because we have been built up in him and we've been established. The word established here is to be firm, to be steady, to be stable, to be secure. And that's the thought of this established in the faith. And that's part of that sanctification process. But then notice, took me a long time to get there. I said 3 minutes, didn't I? Abounding with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. That word abounding means to be more than enough. To be present and abundant. Does that describe your life? Do people look at you and say, man, Don is abounding in thanksgiving? Probably not. In the context, part of this sanctification process, part of this being built up and established in the faith requires a heart of thanksgiving. I need to be abounding in thanksgiving. Show me a Christian who is constantly complaining, constantly murmuring, constantly contentious, and constantly just not satisfied. And I'll show you a Christian that is not established in the faith. One who's established in the faith is going to be abounding with thanksgiving. And part of the growing process is to have that thankful heart. As we express our thanks to God, that's part of the building up in him. And as we are built up in him and as we thank God for what he has done, that builds us and establishes us in that faith so that those winds of discouragement and those winds of challenges don't blow us over, those winds of temptation don't defeat us, because we have thankful hearts, and that's part of the growing process. And we can thank God for the sanctification. Thank God for how far he's brought you to this point. You're not a baby in Christ anymore. You've been growing. Thank God for that growth. Thank God that more and more you're becoming established in him. And so it's thanking God for how far he's brought you, but thanking God so that it'll be part of the process so that you can grow more. Because if you quit being thankful, you'll quit growing. And so our sanctification is ongoing. Thank God for it. And then I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you may immediately recognize that as the resurrection chapter. We need to thank God for our salvation. That's the starting point. We need to thank God for our sanctification as we grow in Him and are built up in Him and established in the faith. We need to thank God for our glorification. As we come to 1 Corinthians 15, and again, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's page 1325. 1325. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning with verse 50, we see the necessity of change. If we're going to go to heaven, which the Bible tells us, if we trusted Christ as our Savior, we're going to. But if we're going to go to heaven, we need to change. A great change needs to take place. In verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." Well, guess what? I'm flesh and blood right now. I'm corruption right now. And this says, as long as I'm in flesh and blood, and as long as I am in this body of corruption, this body that's susceptible to sickness and disease and decay and corruption, as long as I'm in this body, I can't inherit the kingdom of God. I can't possess the kingdom of God. I can't go into that place which is incorruptible. Can't do it. I have to change. Behold, in verse 51, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Talking about the time of the rapture. When the rapture takes place, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we will be changed. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal, this body that's susceptible to death, will put on immortality, no longer susceptible to death. I will be changed when I see Christ, when He comes again at the rapture and we are called up to meet Him in the air. We're told that we will see Him, we will become like Him, we'll become incorruptible and immortal. That's His promise. So He addresses the necessity of future change because that which is corruptible or perishable cannot inherit what is incorruptible or imperishable. We who are mortal must put on immortality. He goes on then and says in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Oh, how many times have we read these verses at a funeral of a believer? What words of great joy and comfort at a time of sorrow. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's a quote from Isaiah where it simply says that Jehovah Himself will swallow up death in victory. And we take part in that through faith in Christ as death is swallowed up in victory. Death is defeated. Death is devoured, never to fight again. It's not just a battle that's won, it's the war that's won. Great victory over death through faith in Jesus Christ. He says then, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Where's the sting of death? When you think of sting, the word that's used here, it refers to the sting of a scorpion or even the bite of a poisonous snake. I don't know if you've ever been walking in an area where there's known to be poisonous snakes. And as you're walking, you're kind of walking with a little bit of fear, you know. You're kind of walking and making sure you're not going to step on a poisonous snake, whether it's a rattlesnake or whatever. You walk in fear. Well, guess what? The sting of death for the believer is gone. We don't walk in fear anymore. We don't fear that death. In fact, we're told that Satan keeps man in bondage through the fear of death. But through faith in Christ, we don't fear death anymore. We're no longer slaves to Satan. The sting of death is gone. Again, that sting of death, you think of that poisonous snake, and some snakes, if you're bitten by that snake, there's no hope. You're just kind of hopeless and helpless. You're going to die. Well, the sting of death for the believer is gone. Death is not is not hopeless. It's not helpless. In fact, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1 that to die is gain. It's not a hopeless, helpless situation. The sting of death is gone. He says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Sin is what brought death. And for the unbeliever, when death comes, they will indeed pay an eternal price for that sin. That's what we've been saved from as believers. But the unbeliever will pay an eternal price for that sin. That's the sting of death. For us as believers, death doesn't have that sting of eternal price for our sin, eternal payment for our sin. And then he comes to verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, we have victory over sin. We have victory over that sting of death. We have victory over death itself. Christ came and he died in our place for our sins. And through faith in him, we can have the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are taken away. Sins are gone. We have victory over sin. And because our sins are gone, because we have the forgiveness of sins, we now have eternal life. There is no more death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's glorification. When the change takes place at the rapture, death will be defeated, devoured in victory. And we will have glorified bodies. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. When Paul spoke of glorification in Romans chapter 8, he talked about those who are called are justified, and those who are justified are glorified. He uses a past tense. He talks about glorification as if it's already been accomplished. And we know that as far as time is concerned, it's yet to come. We're not in our glorified bodies. We're not in his presence. But it's as good as done because God promises. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we will be glorified. Praise God and thank him for it. Our glorification is certain. Thank God for it. We thank God for our salvation. We thank God for our sanctification. We thank God for our glorification. There is much for which to be thankful. No matter what the trial may be, no matter what the challenge may be as you sit here this morning, life isn't perfect. We all have challenges at times, some worse than others. And maybe you're facing a very difficult time presently. But we can still thank God for our salvation, for our sanctification, and for our glorification. That indescribable gift from God. And that establishment in the faith as we make him Lord of our lives. And that future glorification that is as good as done because God's promised. When we see Christ, we will become like him. Praise God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for your amazing grace and your unfailing love. We thank you for that indescribable gift of our salvation. We thank you that you don't abandon us and leave us to ourselves, but we walk by faith and you establish us in that faith. We thank you, Father, for your promise of glorification. It's as good as done because you have established it. You have promised it. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our sanctification. Thank you for our glorification. In Jesus' name we pray. Stand together and sing the song, the chorus that Joel is playing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let's sing it together. Thank you, Father, for that salvation that is ours through Christ. As we leave this place this morning, may we rejoice in that salvation and what you continue to do in our lives and what you will yet do with that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guide us in our Sunday school hour together. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.